So the way that I'm thinking of this, we have the book Tanya by Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi, and we've got the Shah HaYichud VeEmunah, this gate of unity and faith. But in order to sort of understand how to use the teachings in the gate of unity and faith, I'm taking snippets from the earlier part of Tanya. Gate of Unity and Faith is part two. But as last week, I took a snippet from the first section of Tanya, chapter three. This week, I am again, but this week it's from chapter 38. So we have the Hebrew and the English. Now, I happened to learn this with another group just recently, and I was thinking how suitable it is for this little study group, and also it's quite powerful. I think maybe we'll just take it in English rather than the Hebrew and translating. So let's look at the there's one word I'm not quite happy about, the translation. You see, it's in the case of a person who is intelligent. So on the first page, it's in the second column, there's a kind of a circle and a triangle there. Do you see that on the right-hand column? In the case of a person who's intelligent. Now, this word intelligent, you know, you can know what the next number in the series is. You know, you can have an IQ of 180, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you have got the quality he's really talking about here. I would say spiritually sensitive is the issue. You can study something and the study has an effect on your heart. Now that is a very profound quality. In fact, we were talking about that last week, where it spoke about the way you could have an emotion but it doesn't really affect your life. It's there as a kind of a cerebral emotion or even a heartfelt emotion, but then it dissipates, and the person might act in almost a contrary way. So here's another issue: whether we are moved by what we see, and it's by what we think. In Hasidic teaching, in the whole idea of contemplating godliness, it's a little bit lahavdil, like being sensitive to music, sensitive to art. Person can look at a painting, and one person can say, oh, what a powerful painting, you know, that's so meaningful, it's so deep. And the other one, you know, especially like an abstract painting, you know, Kandinsky, you know, and the other person, they just don't know, you know, they don't feel it, you know. I don't see why anyone should pay £2 million for that. So it's the same with ideas. One can learn an idea about the nature of God, the way the divine life force fills everything in existence, and everything that we look at is an expression of the divine. So for one person, you know, it might be, well, it's an interesting idea. It doesn't actually, the coin doesn't drop in and make their heart feel anything. But another person, it does. So I don't think the word intelligent is the right word to distinguish between the two. But here we have two paragraphs, which is describing two kinds of people. The first kind is the person where, because of what they are thinking, there is a corresponding flow of emotion. Would you like to read, please, in English, in the case of a person?
In the case of a person who is intelligent enough to know Hashem and to reflect of His blessed greatness and to beget out of his understanding a lofty fear in his brain and a love of Hashem in the right part of his heart, so that his soul will thirst for Hashem, to cleave unto him, through the fulfillment of Torah and commandments, which are an expression and reflection of the light, the blessed
Ein Sof,
Ein Sof,
which means the infinite. literally means without end, and it's a word the Kabbalists use for God, beyond all names of God, meaning God is without end, God is infinite.
Unto his soul, thereby to cleave to him.
Okay, so maybe let's just stop here and see if we can understand what he's saying. So in the case of a person who's, let's say, sensitive enough, they know God, meaning they think about God. Now, this idea of knowing God is a very interesting thing. And there's a whole discussion about what the Rambam says, that we have to, the basis of everything is to know that God exists. Not to believe, but to know. So there's a whole discussion among the sages, the Rishonim, discussing the Rambam and the Acharonim. What does it mean, knowing God? But for the Rambam and for Rabbi Shneur Zalman, by learning a particular perspective on existence so that you can sense the godliness, you're aware of the divine life force in that thing. There's a divine energy in the table. Like Lahavdil, as was mentioned last week, you learn in chemistry in school and physics. You learn about atoms and molecules, and that inside the atoms there are electrons and protons. So, you know, so first of all, you have the handout, you have the textbook, it's got all nice pictures of little solar systems, they look like. And one day, you actually look at something and you think, just think of that. This table is made of molecules which are composed of atoms, and in those atoms there are electrons and protons and neutrons, you know. It's all electrical energy. You know, so one day a year nine pupil is going to maybe make that step. You know, perhaps their teacher will help them make that step, as happened to me at school. I remember very clearly the chemistry teacher talking about existence. You know, not just a chemical formula, but so that means, he said, everything in this room. It's just little particles of electrical energy which would all fit into a thimble. That was how he put it. There's nothing here, just electrical energy. So at some point, so the person gets this sort of Kabbalistic, Hasidic perspective on existence, that there's the electrical energy that is the material world. And then beyond that, there's a spiritual energy which is keeping it all going. It's like the source of the energy, and there is this spiritual energy which is making everything exist. And as a result, they react spiritually. And emotionally, the person reacts. There is what he calls a lofty fear. That's yira ilah. That is an upper. Yira ilah. Now, yira ilah in Hebrew means an exalted awe. An exalted awe. The awe of the infinite greatness of the divine. And the person feels that lofty fear, that exalted awe. And the love of God in the right-hand part of the heart. Now, the reason why it says the right-hand part, because part of Hasidic psychology, as it were, is that the heart can feel things which are spiritual, can feel a love for the spiritual, and can also feel a love for the physical. So how do you deal with that paradox of emotion? So the way that Tanya explains it, and we can go back into sort of medieval medicine, the way that they understand it is that the different parts of the heart, the right part and the left part. The right part is the part of the heart which is focused on the spiritual, and the left part is what is focused on the physical. So we can have love in our heart for different kinds of thing, and so the spiritual love nestles in the right hand part of the heart. It's interesting that in Tanya, we're not exploring this part of it now, but the right-hand flow can move into the left-hand part of the heart. so that even the part of the person, that aspect of our psychology, which can lust and thirst for physical excitement and experience, can itself be transformed into a thirst for spiritual excitement. So we can become completely focused on the spiritual, and even more, our physical lives can be a vehicle for spirituality. So, for example, on Shabbat, when food, the Shabbat food is part of the way we keep Shabbat, and making a beautiful Shabbat meal is part of the whole experience of Shabbat. So that experience, which in a sense is a physical experience, becomes part of our spiritual experience as well. So it's possible for that kind of transformation to take place within a person in every aspect of their life. And even what we might think of as the most physical dimension can become a vehicle to the spiritual. So that's like the right and the left-hand part of the heart. So there is a thirst. There's a thirst of love for God, for Hashem, in the person, seeking to cleave to God. Now, how do we cleave to God? A husband and wife cleave to each other. They embrace each other. How do we cleave to God? Through the fulfillment of Torah and mitzvah. By the fact that we learn Torah and try to keep it and we follow the commandments, we see them, they are an extension and reflection of the light of the infinite, the radiance of the divine flowing to our soul. And so therefore we are able to cleave to God. So would you like to go on, please? And with this intention, do you see that in the middle of the paragraph?
And with this intention, he studies the Torah and performs the commandments. And likewise, with this intention, he prays and recites the blessings. Then this kavana is, by way of simile, like the soul of a human being who possesses intelligence and freedom of choice and speaks from knowledge.
Right. Now, obviously, it's he or she, right? So with this kavana, with this intention, with this sense of purpose, of wanting to join with God, the individual either studies Torah or performs mitzvot, commandments, and prays and recites blessings. So all the time, the person, whenever they do something relating to God in this direct way, they have this kavana inside them. This kavana of an expression of love. They are embracing the divine. And they're embracing the divine because they love the divine, and because they have a sense of awe of the divine, they want to connect with the divine. They want to do what Hashem wants, what he tells us in the Torah, and not do. We want to avoid what he tells us not to do. But we do it with feeling, with intelligence, with freedom of choice. And it's because that is the way we feel. That's, why are you buying this bunch of flowers? Because it's my wife's birthday, so I want to buy a bunch of flowers for her. the person knows. You're thinking the last time you got a bunch. Wait till you're a great grandma. Then the bunches of flowers. So that's like a person. Now then he compares this with a sort of lower level of relationship with God, which is still very fine and very pure and very positive. But it's just lower in level because the person thinks about the divine, they read Tanya, they study, all kinds of spiritual books. If they were given a test, what does it say in chapter 3? Okay, they'd be able to do it. But that their heart should respond, they can recognize that this painting is by this painter and that painting is by that painter. But you want to feel their pulse doesn't change at all. they might be much more, respond a lot more to something or other in the news, that'll get them excited. But whether it's this painting, or this piece of classical music, that piece of classical music, lahavdil, a person can study very spiritual things, but it's ideas. And they can even talk about it, but it doesn't go through to the heart. So that's what he talks about. The intelligence is too limited. Not the intelligence, the spiritual sensitivity. Okay, would you like to take this next paragraph, please?
But he whose intelligence is too limited to know and reflect on the greatness of the Blessed Ein Sof, so as to beget out of this understanding a conscious love in his heart and also awe.
Right, so now we have to go two pages ahead.
In his mind.
Right, you got that? Hold on one second. So if you go two pages ahead, so we got the Hebrew of this page we've just been reading, and then the top left-hand column, in his mind.
In his mind, and dread of Hashem in his heart, yet he recalls and awakens the natural love that is hidden in his heart, bringing it out of the hidden recesses of the heart into the conscious mind, at least so that he will, so that his will, which is in his mind and which is latent also in his heart, should approve and favour, with complete willingness and truthful sincerity, that he suffer martyrdom in actual fact for the unity of Hashem, in order to attach to him his divine soul and her garments and unite them with his unity and oneness, namely the supernal will that is clothed in Torah study and in the performance of the commandments, as explained above.
Okay, stop here. I think, so we'll stop here for a second. So now, what's happening here? Rabbi Shneur Zalman believes and teaches a system in Tanya that every Jew has got in his or her heart a hidden love for God. That hidden love is like the hidden energy which is behind our normal, ordinary, everyday performance of mitzvah. We may not feel anything of that hidden love. It's hidden. But nonetheless, it is the energy inside us which, like, keeps us going as a Jew, and at certain times shows itself in a very intense way. So one of the ways, in a particular way, that it shows itself is the point where, now Rabbi Shneur Zalman is here referring back to things in Jewish history that happened in 1096, nearly 1,000 years ago, during the Crusades. So the Crusaders swept through the Rhineland. It was actually at this time of year. This is why we said Avarachman in Avarachmim on Shabbat, even though it was the Shabbat of the blessing of the new moon. But it was because in Franco-Germany at this time of year, there were these massacres taking place. Many, many Jews were killed by the Crusaders. A monk told them, if you kill a Jew in Europe, it's the same as going to the Holy Land. They were trying to get the Muslims out of the Holy Land. But an easier option was killing a Jew in Europe. So a lot of people did that instead. So, although they did actually, they did get to the land of Israel and they did win the war against the Muslims for temporarily. So the thing is, very often the Jews gathered together somewhere. And they were told, the Crusaders cried out, baptism or death. And to a very great extent, what happened at that particular period was the Jews chose death rather than baptism. So that's like a period of a time of death for Kiddush Hashem, death for the sanctity of God's name. There were some Jews who didn't die, who were baptized, who were forcibly baptized, and sometimes they willingly were baptized in order to get out of trouble. Rashi, there's a famous responsum by Rashi that even though they were willingly baptized, they still remain Jewish. Afal pi shechata Yisrael, afal pi shechata Yisrael, who a Jew, even though he sins, he's still a Jew, even if they were willingly baptized. And then he says, how much more so if they were not willingly baptized, if they were forced into baptism. But the point is, what Rabbi Shneur Zalman takes as a kind of, a principle of Jewish behavior, is that many Jews will give their lives or, you know, somehow are ready to risk all kinds of things. And this goes all the way through Jewish history with it. In different circumstances, And to him, that is the proof of the existence of this hidden love inside the soul. In fact, it's a proof of the existence of the divine soul, the hidden divine soul, which might be there in a person, even if they live a life totally contrary to Jewish teaching. Nonetheless, there's the divine soul inside them, and there's the love of the divine soul within them. So, when we are carrying out the mitzvah, let's say we're praying, so we can think to ourselves, inside me there is this spring of hidden love, spring in both senses of the words, like a coiled spring, which could suddenly shoot out and have a tremendous effect in our lives. I remember, it was the time of the Six-Day War. So I had a friend, very close friend, who was totally anti-Zionist, Marxist, the whole Zionist Israeli thing didn't have any effect for him, didn't move him a bit. And he was living with a non-Jewish girl. So it was the Six-Day War, and I was out of London, and my wife and I were living, she had our first job in Bangor University, and I decided I'm going to ring up my friend and see, you know, what does he think? What's his take on the whole thing? So, you know, I didn't know what he was going to say. So I phoned him up. His non-Jewish girlfriend answered the phone. Could I speak to so-and-so? No, he's gone to Israel to fight. the whole theory of Marxism, everything down the drain. He's gone to Israel to fight. In fact, they put him working in orange groves while the people working in the orange groves were sent to the front line. But he was doing something for the cause. You know, and I saw that as a real expression of, you know, suddenly later, you know, learning these teachings, you know, the divine soul coming out and expressing itself. So what he's saying here is that we can think of that when we're going to do some kind of Jewish action, whether it's praying or saying a blessing or learning Torah, keeping a mitzvah. We can think to ourselves, I've got inside me this coiled up spring of spiritual energy, or we could think of it the other word of spring, like a spring of water, this flow within us seeking God. And it's there, hidden. Now, I'm not conscious of it, but I know it's there. And because I know it's there, I'm going to pray in a more careful way. I'm going to pay more attention to the words of the prayer. I'm going to do this mitzvah. I'm going to light these Shabbat candles or whatever other mitzvah it is. I'm going to do that in a more intense way, putting on tefillin. I'm going to think, I've got this energy within me focused on God. And it's just that it's hidden. But I know it's there inside me, and so that is what can infuse us and inspire us. So it's interesting, there are these two different approaches to the service of the divine. You know, one is actually being inspired, and the other is being inspired because we know we've got that possibility inside us, even if we don't at this moment feel it. Our blood is not, our pulse is not racing faster because we say the words, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You know? So there's no intense physiological change in the person, but there is a dedication within us which comes out, which is expressed because we know we've got that possibility. So it's like a little, it's a contemplative trick that we can pull on ourselves in order to be more focused. And if we maybe just take a few lines more, and in this natural love, you have where we've reached just the middle of that column, just after a semicolon, the column on the left. And in this, do you have it? It's...
Yeah.
Do you want
to
read? Yeah. Right.
Who's reading? Me or you?
Do you want to read?
I don't mind.
And in this natural love is contained also fear, wherewith to accept his reign and not rebel against him, God forbid, and with this kavana he turns away from evil and does good, and studies and prays and recites benedictions, following only the plain meaning of the words, without conscious fear and love in his heart and mind.
Right. So in other words, he doesn't have the conscious fear and love in his mind, or she doesn't have, but he's very sincere. He's now reading the prayers with extra sincerity. You know, so that's like a step on the ladder of meaningful prayer. A higher step is where somehow or other, through thinking about the kind of teachings that we're exploring, it's a deeper emotion or a more tangible emotion is felt. And so that's now, so we're going to now turn back to the Gate of Unity and Faith, Shai Yichud Ve'emunah. I think of these as quite good fridge magnets. You know, could cut out this, you know, stick it on, you know, like there's these two options. All right, so we're in Shai Yichud Ve'emunah, Gate of Unity and Faith. And we're going to dip in a little. We looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 spoke about the way in which there's a divine life force in everything, and the Hebrew name for every object, that is its sort of spiritual formula, like NaCl is the chemical formula for common salt, and H2O is the chemical formula for water. And so Mayim is the spiritual formula for water. And whatever word it is, Shulchan is the spiritual formula, the soul of the table. Or Evan is the soul of the stone. Now a person can actually tangibly prepare themselves for prayer. You know, the focus of these three talks is contemplative prayer. And one can actually prepare oneself for a few minutes, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, in thinking about this idea that everything, that there is a divine life force which fills everything in the room and the world around us. And then there are a few further steps, and that's what the following chapters are talking about, and I'd like to take us through a little bit of this. Perek Gimel. So let's look at chapter 3, which is, if you look at the bottom page numbers, page 293 and 294. Okay, are you okay with Ashkenazi pronunciation?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Of the Hebrew?
Yeah.
Now, Perek Gimel. Chapter 3. V'hine acha hadvorim bo emes ha'ela. After these words that I've been telling you, which are true, kol maskel al dofa, anyone who thinks about something deeply, yovin la'ashura, will understand clearly, eich shekol nivra v'yesh, how everything which is created, everything which exists, hu be'emes nechshev la'ayin ve'efes mamash, really could be considered nothing, legabe koyach hapoel, compared with the force of energy, the divine force of energy, v'ruach pev, the spirit of God's mouth, so to speak, shebenifal, which is making that thing exist, hamahave oisei tomid, which is making the table, for example, exist, umoitzio me'ayin liyesh, me'ayin mamash liyesh, and it's making it be there as a table instead of in the void. So the physical table is nothing compared with the divine life force that's within the table. The physical walls of the room, the earth, the sky, the sun, the stars, the moon, everything. Really, there's a divine life force inside all of that, and we are surrounded by this divine energy. Now, the fact that the created things look real, it's because we don't see, and grasp Be'enei Boso with our physical eyes, as Koyach Hashem V'ruach Piv Shebenivra, the divine life force which is in that object. Like we don't see the electromagnetic energy. All we see is the physical wood or plastic or whatever it is. We don't see the energy which is there in the atoms and molecules. And so it's understandable we don't see the spiritual life force. Aval ilu nitna rashus la'ayin lirayis. But if permission was given, if we suddenly got the spiritual power to see, or lahasig, and to grasp, es achayis varuchnius, the life force, the spirituality, shebechol nivra, which is in every created thing, hashofeya boy, which flows into it all the time, mimoitzi pi Hashem, from Hashem's mouth, so to speak. You see, God at the beginning created the universe through saying things. Let there be light, let there be a firmament, let the waters divide. All these different statements making existence come into being. And what Rabbi Shneur Zalman is claiming, based on earlier Kabbalistic teachings, that this speech continues all the time. La'olam Hashem, forever Hashem, your word is there in the heavens, making them exist. So when Hashem began saying these things, it's like switching on a flow of radiance, of divine radiance, or divine letters, as he calls it. And that flow of letters is continuously making everything exist around us. Now the point is, we can't see it. We are insensitive to that spiritual flow. But nonetheless, it's there. It's a little bit like, if you can, I don't know, you know, how much you have to cast your mind back, to an old-fashioned cinema. And in the cinema, you have a projector, and the projector is shining light onto the screen. And on the screen, you see the film. But you can't see the light in between, unless someone is smoking. And then the smoke curls up into the projector light and you can see the smoke, right? So you really have to think back a long time, a long way. or if it's dusty for some reason, you know, so you can see little motes of dust in the projection light. So the projection light is sort of invisible, and all you see is the kind of the screen, which is like the physical world. So what we see is the physical effect of this divine energy, but we don't see the flow of divine energy itself. We're not sensitive to it. We're not able to see it.
We were made like that, though, not to be able to see it.
You're quite right. You're quite right. Now, if we go back to an even earlier memory, which you may or may not have shared, the horses that used to pull, for example, the milk cart, had blinkers. Because if they didn't have blinkers hiding their eyes from what's going on around them, they would go crazy with the traffic around them, which wasn't very serious traffic in the 1950s or so. But they were guarded from seeing these other disturbing sights that would gallop away. They would freak out, and so the same way we cannot take too much. In fact, the story in the Talmud, which I think I spoke about, we didn't actually read it inside, but about the four people entering Pardes, entering the deep secrets of Torah. So one of them, he was harmed, and he couldn't live a normal life afterwards. And it's as if the intensity of radiance that he'd been exposed to, he now saw it everywhere. He couldn't come back. He couldn't come down, and there he is, exposed to this very intense radiance, and he's not able to live a normal life. So certainly we are protected by not seeing this radiance. Now, exactly that is the theme that he is expounding over here, because he goes on to say that in chapter 4, that there is a kind of a sheath protecting us from seeing this radiance. And as a result of the sheath, the divine radiance is hidden, and otherwise it would all be too much for us, and we wouldn't be able to see the world at all, and it would all be godliness, and we wouldn't be able to work or to do normal things or to be, you know, the whole of life would go topsy-turvy. So that's chapter 4 spells out this idea of the world being created b'midat hadin. The world was created with the attribute of severity, which is a famous saying in the Talmud, but he explains it as meaning God created the world hiding his life force, because otherwise we would not be able to take the revelation of his life force. The only problem is that given that God created the world with midat hadin, that could make the world very boring. So occasionally a little bit of radiance has to shine through. And that's in chapter 5, which is a cute little chapter which speaks about the way in which, let's just read the very beginning. V'hine al zeh omru razal, right? That's page 299 to 300. At the bottom, 299 to 300. Right, okay. Now, just reading the beginning of chapter Hey, Perik Hey, V'hina al zeh omer razal. Now, about this, the sages said, B'tchila olu b'machshava livroya se'olim b'midas adin. At the beginning, it arose in God's thought to create the world with the attribute of severity. In other words, completely hiding godliness. Ra she'ena olu miskayim. But he saw the world wouldn't exist if it was only, if godliness was completely hidden, so therefore, shotaf boy midas rachamim, he joined with it the attribute of mercy, dahainu hiskalas elokus, that means the revelation of godliness, al yedei tzadikim, through the great tzadikim, v'oisus amoifsim, and miracles and wonders, shabbat Torah, which are in the Torah, and in Jewish history and Jewish life. When there are miracles, when there's revelation of godliness, that is like a little bit drawing aside the veil and seeing the godliness for a moment so that we're able to appreciate that in fact there is the divine. So we live in a kind of, you know, to and fro movement, that on the one side God is hidden and on the other side there are glimpses of godliness in our lives, in things that happen around us, the wondrous things in all kinds of different ways. And in the Torah, we read about the Red Sea, the splitting of the sea, and the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. You know, so moments when the veil of existence suddenly parts and we see the godliness which is there beyond. In fact, what it says in Tanya about the giving of the Torah is that at that moment, when God said, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, whichever way we looked, we could see and hear those words. It's as if suddenly the godliness and the whole of existence all around us and every direction and up and down was revealed. So that's what happened at the giving of the Torah. The godliness, which is the essence of existence, was revealed. And then it all got hidden again. So now we come, we're skipping out chapter 6, let's move to chapter 7. And we're just going to do a little bit of this, and hopefully we'll manage within the time frame. So that's on page 307 to 308. Uba, chapter 7, Perik Zayin. Uba Zeyuvan, and through this we can understand Masha Kosu Bezoya, what it says in the Holy Zohar, which is what we began with at the very, very beginning. The Posuk Shema Yisrael, that the first verse, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Hu Yichude Elo, that's the upper unity. Ubaruch Shem Kavod Malchus Eloilam Void, and the second verse, it's not actually a verse, that it's from the Talmud, that we say on the line, the second line of the Shema, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingship forever and ever, Hu Yichud Tato is the lower unity. Now, what does that mean? That means that when we consider the essential nature of existence, that it's really this divine life force. Now, we can't do that all the time. Otherwise, we won't be able to live normal lives as human beings. But for a few moments, when we say the Shema, and we put our hand over our eyes, and we say that Shema Yisrael, and we say it with focus. And what are we focused on? There are many ways of understanding what a person might think while he or she is saying the Shema. But here in this chapter, the way he explains it is that at this moment we're thinking, Ein od milvadoi, there's nothing apart from God. God is the only reality. The divine life force which is making the world exist, that is the universe exists. That is the ultimate reality, and there is only the divine. And at this moment, putting my hand over my eyes, I am thinking of this total oneness of God in which everything else is totally absorbed and dissolved away. You know, so there's a kind of an image of the table, of the walls, of the sky, of the sun, the moon, the earth, the sea. But really, it's all just the oneness of God. And that is a level at which, that's the higher, upper unity. That's the total absorption of the soul with God at that moment. But then we come to the lower unity. And the lower unity is when we say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Voed, blessed be the glory of the name of the glory of his kingship forever and ever. Rabbi Shneur Zalman explains, it's really saying the same thing. It's saying that the world is an expression of God's kingship forever. And that if we looked at the world in that way, we would appreciate, in the way that he's trying to guide us, we would appreciate that everything in the world is an expression of God. The only thing is, the world does exist. And when we see the world existing, then we're able to live in the world. We're able to work, we're able to get married, to have children, to do everything that's necessary. We're able to travel the world, do all kinds of mundane things, but all with the awareness that this really is an expression of God. And so that's why, after having said the Shema, and this is something we can all do, each one of us can do this every single day, whenever we say the Shema, we say the first line of the Shema, and it's as if we dissolve in godliness. Not only we dissolve, the whole universe, in our perspective, dissolves in God. And there's nothing apart from the divine. And then we move on to a further perspective, that actually there is a world. And even though there is that absolute oneness of God beyond existence, and where existence is like nothing, a further and in a sense deeper appreciation is that there is a world, and in this world I am going to try and connect with God with every particle of my being. And that's when we start saying the Shema, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. It goes into the practicalities of life. And the second paragraph even more, where we're plowing and reaping and God is supplying our needs, and we have to keep everything going in the right way, otherwise things will go wrong, God forbid. So that is a process, a contemplative process that we're able to do every single time we pray. And so that really is the central teaching of this text by Rabbi Shneur Zalman.
That's good.
Thank you. Thank you.
Are there any questions?